Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? It's just been a joy to work down through these books. I'm actually, with both of these studies that I'm doing, the Lord has been so gracious. I find new things each week that fit in. Thank you, Andy. That's supposed to be back there. For any of you who ever turned around, he just got it set to the wrong place. I find interesting things each week, and as I was doing some other things, actually, just on Friday, came across some more information which we will share with you today. It's the same way, same thing with our study on scripture and interpretations and stuff. So. The Lord is good and has been good to us. just a reminder as we move down through here and begin with chapter 6, probably obvious, but let me state it. Jesus is Lord. And as we look at this book, He is the focus of our lives and what we are supposed to study in Scripture. There are all kinds of things to be learned from the Bible, but the primary thing is to learn about God and His plan of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. All the other things are ancillary. They're not the main thing. And it's important that we keep the main thing the main thing. So, Jesus is Lord, and we are here to serve Him wherever we are, whatever our circumstances. He is the redeemer of this fallen world, and He even redeems our mistakes, our failures, and our bad decisions, just like He did with Peter. We need to keep that in mind. He uses us as He changes us. So we went from redemption to sanctification. He changes us. That's the sanctification process. And we must not lose focus and think that Christianity, in the larger sense, is some formula, like so many others, for family bliss or cultural stability. Christianity is about Jesus. They were first called Christians in Antioch, or Christ ones, those belonging to Jesus. Now, we're dealing with specific topics. Not everyone is going to fit within the categories of these topics. Hang on, we'll get to some other topic where you will fit. We're dealing with generalizations because we need to. there are exceptions, and the exceptions are always exceptional. So, let's read this. We're going to read just four verses today, and hopefully, we won't get down through it, I already know. So we'll just get started. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Children are supposed to obey their parents. Parents are supposed to teach, maybe better yet, train them how to obey and why to obey. Notice the command right up front says, in the Lord. And I'm kind of saving it as a sermon title. All of this is to be done in the Lord. This whole business, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees, or masters and slaves, it's all in the Lord. And it talks about that in every one of these sections. So in the Lord. Notice it said that obedience is right. It's the right thing. It is an objective reality. It's not subjective. I don't get to choose whether or not I think it's a good idea or not. God is the ultimate authority, and it is to Him that we will answer. We are answerable to Him. He's created us. If you're a believer, He has redeemed you. So you owe your allegiance to Him, and to Him you will give an answer. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, everyone, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when the Lord speaks to us, it's not something that we can say, well, yeah, I think so, or maybe I think so. You don't get to judge it. It's not, the Bible's not a menu. It's not something that we get to go in and manipulate and think about and rationalize and find excuses for. So God says, children, obey. This is right. It's a right thing because God's said so. And there's God's order is wrapped up in this. Some of this we have talked about before. Some of it we will talk about a little bit later, especially when we get into this employer business where there are all kinds of nuanced relationships between adults that can go on between employer and employee, just as there are in the marriage relationship. So verses 5 through 9 are a continuation of that order. Obedience is doing some action or some active non-action. Okay? So obedience, my dad would say, go hoe the garden. My obedience was to go hoe at the garden, kind of. Okay? My parents might say, don't do this. And the reason they would tell me, don't do that, was because they were adults and they knew I would be tempted to do it. And there was a good reason for me not to do it. Either because it was harmful for me, or it was harmful for whatever thing I was going to touch, or I had my good clothes on. Who knows what the reasons are? And sometimes parents don't tell us all the reasons. Sometimes they do, and we don't care anyway. So that's an active non-action. I am not allowed to go run around outside with my church clothes on. So I have to actively say, no, I can't do that. So obedience is always either an action or some active non-action. Honor, and it's what it says, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. This is a quote. Honor gives creativity to obedience and can take it to another level. So if you honor your parents, then you will, because of that honor, there will be creative thinking that goes on that goes past just those commands, do this or don't do that. There will be some thought about what the motivation is and how can I please them and issues like that. So honor actually adds creativity to obedience. Now, excuse me. It doesn't say that parents are to be honorable, though that is preferred. The command does not have exclusions. By the way, it's the same with husbands and wives. She cannot say he's not worthy of my respect, where it says, wives, make sure you respect your husband. He cannot say she's unlovable. We have had in our culture, our Christian culture, in our evangelical Christian culture, so much of this he gets us, Jesus is on our side stuff, that we begin to think it's all about us. It is not all about us. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is getting his bride ready. And his bride, of course, is you and I. And so As we go through these processes and say, well, you know, I work for somebody, I'll skip ahead here, I work for somebody and they're not really worthy of my respect and so on and so forth. That what they do has no bearing whatsoever on what God asks you to do. God asks you to have a certain attitude or do a certain thing, irrespective of what they do. We cannot excuse disobedience because of someone else. And we have missed that somewhere along the line. Now, excuse me. I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. You guys all know that. If you went to summer camp, you had to memorize it, and you got certain points, and you were able to go to the snack shop and buy a candy bar. Or you got to make a bookmark by braiding little strips of plastic together. Boy, wasn't that fun. Okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Here's the quote that Paul's using. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, this is written to these Israelites who have left Egypt and are on their way to what we refer to today as perhaps the promised land. And God has promised to give them this place so he can have a relationship with them and they can be settled and they can grow and so on and so forth. So when he says that your days may be long, he connects it to the land. So this promise that we're reading in verse 2 and 3 is not about long life. Obeying your parents does not guarantee you're going to live a long time. It's about creating and sustaining a culture that honors God and perpetuates that honor through the parents from generation to generation. When Israel disobeyed God and defiled his Sabbaths and defiled his special 7 years and 70 years provisions for them, God tore them from the land he had given them. And he made them captives in another year, in another land. And for 70 years, their culture of worship was hindered, and in some instances, they tried to stop it altogether. When you read the book of Daniel, you'll read that's what's going on. Daniel's a prisoner in another land. Daniel reads and says the prophet said it would be 70 years, and he goes to and he prays, and the Lord shows him these prophetic things from my perspective, are yet to happen. But he said 70 years you're going to be gone. And so he tore them from the land because they dishonored him and they did not obey the things that he told them to do. So when we read this, and I've heard preachers preach on this, that if you obey your parents, that you're going to have a long life. That's not what it's talking about. So, get that clear. Now, let's talk for a minute more about honor. Parents, do what you can to promote positive respect. And there's a whole string of things, you know, that can be done. Be respectful of kids. And I'm going to talk more next week about children and this whole process in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to go through that before we move on to the employer thing. So, and we'll talk more about this next week. But if you make a mistake, confess it. Say you're sorry and ask forgiveness. Why? Because you're teaching your kids what to do if you make a mistake. Be respectful. Live as best you can in a respectful manner. Now, let me give you just a couple of the common things that are going on. Number one, don't allow your children to use your given names. We talked about this earlier when we read from C.S. Lewis. You are a parent. You're not any other adult. You're their parent. And you're not like their peers because you are an adult, number one, and because you're a special adult, you're a parent. You play a role. Now, whether or not you teach them to address everyone as sir and ma'am, whatever, that's that's up to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Or Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or whatever. That shows respect, but you have to show it also. But don't let your kids call you by your first name. Okay? And I think I've told the story before that one of my son's kids learned from his mom that his name was Honey. So they had this moment of real confusion when he came into the room going, Honey, Honey. And they were looking around and, well, he's looking at his dad. Okay, well, why is he calling his dad Honey? Well, it's because that's what mom calls him. All right. So they got that sorted out. Just an illustration. Number two. Pets are not children. If you want to honor the family and honor God's order, do not refer to yourself or other people as pet parents. I own my pets. Okay? I'm not their parent. All right? So we have animals, and whenever one of them does something that they shouldn't, I refer to it as, Marlene, your child did this. So basically, because I don't want to deal with it, but I hope you get the idea. You say, folks, you say it's just semantics. Words mean something. We eat animals. We don't eat children. Say, that's a huge leap. The basis of that concept is undermined when you think your pets are your children. When you confuse those two, you open the door for that sort of thing. I remember, I actually was pondering this. I'm going to leave names out of it, but... When I was in Bible school, I worked at a children's shoe store. And there was the manager, who was a guy, and me, and three other ladies. One of them had, like, teenagers. One of them had young kids. One of them was not long from the hippie culture. And acted that way and thought that way. And I remember being in there. Those ladies did a great job. I mean, they knew what they were doing more than I did. And, I was in there just while I was in school. And but I remember the one day the lady was talking about her child and how they, and I really don't remember what the deal was, but their child was misbehaving and creating issues, or was sick and was doing things that sick children do, and was going on with this litany, when my friend, the ex-hippie lady, interjected with the names of her dogs and threw that into the conversation. And I'm listening to this, and I couldn't help myself, folks. Please pray for me. I mean, it was so absurd to me that she compared her dogs to that lady's kids that I said, well, I almost said her name. I still remember her. I said, well, you know, worst comes to worst, you can always shoot the dogs. You say, well, would you do that? No, probably not. But if worse comes to worse, the Eskimos in some instances like sled dogs better than snow machines. One of the Eskimos said, you can't eat a carburetor. So we're dealing with some concepts here, and we're going to deal with some more as we move through here. Some basic underlying principles, a lot of underlying principles in all of this that Paul's talking about here, that not just relate to everyday life, but relate to the order that God has set up, that sometimes we unknowingly undermine, and we don't want to do that. So try to live honorably. Now, there are, I have, and I'm sure there are more, I have three areas where this system, this order, is under attack by Satan and this world system. I've already talked to some degree about the attack on marriage and masculinity and biblical womanhood. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. There is also an attack on children. There's a huge section of our culture that hates children. Now, I will prove that to you here before we go, and you don't have to think very far. But let me just add to that. The reason they hate children is because they hate people. They hate people in general. So, huge attack on children. And it shows itself in continuous attack. As a matter of fact, I wrote in my notes here, it does all that it can to characterize children as inconveniences to modern life, to burdens, and to hindrances to happiness. Our culture has promoted sex without children, sex without responsibility, and abortion comes into that. All kinds of birth control, abortion comes into that, and homosexuality comes into that. It all has to do with pleasure without responsibility, without the ramifications of it. We have a culture that thinks itself as so sophisticated that it will look down its collective nose at a biblical culture and mock and ridicule and exclude if you say anything. Now, we read, and I'm not going to go back and read it again, excuse me, that children are a heritage of the Lord, and blessed is the man who's, they're like arrows, and blessed is the man who has a quiver full. Children haters have spent billions of dollars to convince you that you are better off without children. I'm reading a magazine. I'm reading a Nine Marks magazine. It's a few years old now. And one of the articles in there was by a lady by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. Does anybody know who she is? Okay, I saw a couple hands. I think I saw a couple hands. So Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian who was brought to the Lord through the grace of God and the love and friendship of people who befriended her. She was a tenured, she has a doctorate, and she was a tenured professor at a university. And when her testimony is amazing, folks, but when the Lord got a hold of her, and over a period of months, I have to abbreviate all this, but over a period of months, years, she decided she's a believer now. She wants to live the way the Lord wants her to live. And she got married. And again, I'm abbreviating all this. Her friends told her, her lesbian friends and her elite intellectual college people friends told her, you don't need a doctorate to change a diaper. What are you doing? How many are following me here so far? Listen to this. This is one of the things I just discovered this week. In 1974, John D. Rockefeller III from the Rockefeller Foundation, by the way, the Rockefeller Foundation was one of the leading funders of the feminist movement in the United States. John D. Rockefeller III was convinced the world had too many people, and he tried and through his foundation and through all of the millions of dollars that he had to try to lower the birth rate, and people weren't necessarily buying it. In 1974, he gave a speech where he said, what we need to do is promote higher education among women, because then it will be too costly for them financially and career-wise after that investment to have children. So don't think that what's happened out here is just kind of this serendipitous kind of rise of certain thoughts that people just simultaneously had in different parts and it all came together in this movement. No, it has been manipulated from the get-go. And people, when I said billions, people have spent billions of dollars to do this, to change our culture. Sex without children, no marriage, dinks. Everybody know what a dink is? Double income, no kids. What'd you say? I don't. Sad? A dink is sad? All right. Double income, no kids. Abortion, etc. It's all being pushed upon us by our culture. All right. Let me give you the third reason here and that our culture is pushing on us. Children are the product of their environment. Okay? This has to do with social engineering. This has to do with social what's the term just left my brain? I don't have it written in my notes, but social evolution. Children are sinners. No one said amen. That's okay. I didn't expect the kids to, but I kind of thought maybe somebody would say without thinking that at one time they were, in fact, themselves not an adult sinner, but a child sinner. Okay? Children are sinners. We have all inherited our sin nature from Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says that when that sin came, it brought death. And we live in a broken world and there's death. And it's because we have the sin. Now, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, salvation is what God has done to counter what works in our lives because of the fall, because of sin. I want to read to you a quote. There's no date on this. It just says the Minnesota Crime Commission. And I'm reading to you from John MacArthur's, commentary on the book of Ephesians. It says, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. I'm sorry, parents. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, just not certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Now, he's not saying that every child would be a rapist, but he's lumping all those things together to basically tell us that's where crime comes from. So let's talk for a minute about theology here before we go on to some of this other stuff that we'll talk about next week. I want to talk to you about total depravity. Total depravity means that there is not one part of your being that is not tainted by sin. The sin which we inherited from Adam. It's total. It's in every part of us. So it's unacceptable to God. And apart from the sacrifice of Christ, we have no way to come to God. We have a way to come to God and stand before Him clean. I don't get ahead of myself in my sermon, but we have a way to stand before Him through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can. We can't stand in our own righteousness. Now, maybe you've been... there are people who have gone to church their entire life who've never heard that they are a sinner and that before God can accept them, they need to repent. And I've said this before, I'm going to repeat it again. I challenge you to read through the sermons in the book of Acts where thousands of people got saved, and you will not find in any of those sermons that God loves them. What you will hear is that God is righteous and holy, and you are not. And in some instances, you are so unrighteous and holy that you killed God's only Son. And then the apostle, whichever apostle it is, will go on to explain how the death of Christ paid for our sins. And that we can have eternal life if we repent. Why do we need to repent? Because we have sin throughout. Our motives, our heart, our thinking, it is all tainted from sin. And we are unacceptable to God apart from the sacrifice of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're as evil as we could be. That would be utter depravity, and that's another theological term. So don't get the two confused. But it does mean, total depravity does mean, that every action apart from the grace of God is tainted by sin. I still remember this just as clearly as if it was yesterday when I gave away my bar stools, which I probably shouldn't have given away. I was a young guy. I was single. I was the proud owner of a mobile home. It was a mansion, okay? What did I do? I went to work. I went to church. I came home. I ate hamburger helper. I went to bed. I got up. I shaved. I ate breakfast. I left. And that was my routine. And there was inside, there was a counter area in there. They had a couple stools. And I remember being at one of the meetings, and they were talking about, they had some people up there, and I said, you know, we need a couple stools. Now, here's the story. I remember thinking to myself, you know, I've got those stools, and I don't need them. I don't use them. I'm not at home. I don't entertain. Actually, entertainment never even crossed my mind. So, but I don't use those stools. I'm going to bring those stools in here and give them to them. They can use them. All right? How many think that's a good thing? How many think I should have kept the stools? Okay. So I no sooner get this thought out of my head. Again, I'm just wanting to serve the Lord. That's all. I know that thought no sooner goes through my head than on its tail, the caboose is, they'll think you're something special if you do that. And I remember sitting there shocked at my own self-centeredness. Now think with me, folks. The motive was good. The activity was good. But right following it was the taint of sin. I remember sitting there thinking, I said, well, I'm not going to do it then. I'm not going to do it. And then I thought, well, then they won't have stools. So then I thought, I know what to do. So I threw them in my car, and I came in early when no one was in there, and I stuck them in there, and I left. So no one knew that it was me that gave them. Except you people. And you're not supposed to tell. Why did I tell the story? There is no motive that we have except in the grace of God that isn't tainted by our sin. We all know what the great commandment is. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I remember a while back hearing Paul Washler say that there is none of us who have ever done that for even a second apart from the grace of God. Listen to me. That great commandment is there telling us what God expects of us, and it's also to tell us how utterly incapable we are of doing it except for the grace of God, except for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. So do our kids. Now let me close by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are lots of places I could have gone. But let me just draw your attention to a few verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So, one, if we're in the Lord, we're a new person. Again, I don't have time to do a complete breakdown of all of this. Don't let the devil bring up your past. Don't live in the past. God uses every scar you've got for his glory, if you will let him. He will not allow you to say, well, I've got this problem because of what they did. No, you got a problem because you're a sinner and the Lord wants to redeem it. I got to go on. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That means he has reconnected this relationship that we can have with him through Jesus. Very brief, but I got to go on. So that, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God didn't lay on us what we deserved. Our trespasses, our sin, not imputing it to us. I'll continue reading. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And here's the kicker. For he made him who knew no sin. Who would that be? Jesus. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an exchange. Now, this is a new Bible. I haven't got a chance to scroll all through this and write in it. But my other Bible, so I put, what an exchange. What a bargain. What happened? I gave God my sin. When I repented, he took my sin. I gave it to him. And what did he do? He gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did I deserve it? Nope. What did I deserve? The wages of sin is death. I deserve death. Even in my best motives, as I shared with you earlier, in my best times, there was some thing that would creep in. And it's only because of the grace of God that doesn't happen. So he took my sin upon himself. He took it. He took it without me asking him. It was his initiation. He took it. And he gave me his righteousness. And when I repented, when through grace, I saw all that and understood all that, and because it's only God's grace that allows you to do that, and there's soul-winning stuff we could talk about, but you have friends you're talking to and they can't understand. You pray for them. It's God's grace that does it. But when I saw that and I said, Lord, please deliver me from whom I am, he did. And at that instant, I was a new creature. I was brand new. And just like that dirty baby, I didn't have any idea what was going on. You know, I just, wow, this is wonderful. Look at the bright lights. I didn't have any idea what was going on. But through the process, God's process of sanctification, but here's the gist of it. We need a Savior, not imputing our sins, giving us His righteousness. Say, well, I can't serve the Lord because I've got this habit or that habit or this, that, or the other thing. That has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You know, we sing these hymns and sometimes we don't think about what we're singing. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Some of your Bible translations might say on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When God looks at us, He doesn't see my weakness and my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, next week I'm going to talk to you more about children. Our children, our training of children, which it talks about. And you guys can look this up if you're interested in it. That word fathers is sometimes translated parents. So, our training is not just about creating good people, but about living before them and showing them the story of salvation without which they are lost. Let me close with this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Every missionary knows this story, knows these verses. And He says, you're to be my witnesses into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's interesting because if you if you stop to think about it, they were in Jerusalem and Samaria was just outside of Jerusalem. Okay? Excuse me. Jerusalem was in Judea and then Samaria and then the othermost parts of the earth. So you have like a target. You've got concentric circles. It gets wider and wider and goes. Your Jerusalem is your kids. Maybe your spouse. Maybe your close family. Your Judea may be the people you work with. Or your friends. Or more distant relatives. Your Samaria might be your neighborhood, the people you hardly know. Maybe people that you do know and wish you didn't. Because to a Jew, that's what a Samaritan was. They didn't like them. And your uttermost parts of the earth is every place else. Discipleship begins at home. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about it. What it looks like. Perhaps how we can get it done. What the Bible has to say about it at any rate. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing in a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before You unable to deal with the pressures of this evil culture without Your goodness and without Your grace. We stand before You unable to deal with our own weaknesses, with our own failures, where we don't act and should, where we act and shouldn't, when we get angry when we shouldn't, where we're passive when we shouldn't, all of the different manifestations of our sin. We cannot deal with them without You. Every one of us in here have people that we love and we care for. I pray that we pray for them. I'm sure that we do. We cannot do in their lives what You want to do. You must do it. Just as You must do it in our lives. Just as You must do it in our culture. Make us, Lord, willing vessels and tools in Your hand. Help us to be that new creature that You've created. And walk not in our own righteousness, but in Yours. and live before this world, and more importantly, at least in this day, our families, in your grace, trusting you and pointing to you in all ways. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.